find the face of Jesus and stare at him. Meditate on the face of Jesus for a moment. Amen. Yes, please be seated. Who was able to look at the face of Jesus just now? Who? Anybody? Aubrey, what were you thinking about that whole time? What else? Ed, what were you thinking about that whole time? What else? Gail, what were you thinking about? What else were you thinking about? What happens when you make a conscious decision to focus on Jesus? Who was worried about the weather in that moment? Jay, this is really warm. Can you turn this down a bit, please? Who was concerned about the highways? Who was concerned about politics? Who was concerned about work tomorrow? Do you see what happens? Like, your soul communes, your spirit communes with God. Never let him leave the forefront of his mind. It's not that the rest of the world doesn't exist, but make him the focus, not the go-to when things go wrong. Amen? Do you understand? I don't know, I brought up my cup instead of my Bible, but I was thirsty. Oh, it has been an interesting few weeks. I don't know why, maybe because I'm well rested. I've been having dreams, I've been having words for people come. And if you've ever experienced God giving you a word for someone, and if you haven't, don't think I'm not hearing from God. Okay, that's not what I'm saying. Not everyone who works as a postal worker that has to send messages for a living, okay? What I'm saying is, I've been given a lot of words for people over the last several years, but especially over the last couple weeks. Sometimes I'll get a word and I'll say, God, now? He'll say, oh, not now. No. And for one reason or another, I told the lady before the service, God gave me a word for you, but I need your husband and my wife to be in the room, right? Because there is, God's a pretty polite, appropriate fella. You know what I mean? I got a word for a man 6 months ago while sitting in Snack Shack that God said, not now. But then when he came in here this morning for the first time in 6 months and told me what's happening, God said, let him know. Ken, I knew 6 months ago what you told me this morning, and I was so flipping thrilled for you, but God said, not now. Why God had me not tell you, I don't know. But good things. And this is the beginning. Yeah. This is, you have no idea, the tip of the iceberg doesn't even do it justice. No fear in the future. Trust me. Trust God, not me. I'm nobody. Oh. Well, God, who else? I do have words for people. It's nuts. But sometimes, you know, pastors get scared. It's true. Does somebody need to hear something? Let me ask you that. Who has been praying for something for weeks, for months, even years? Who just needs to hear something spoken this morning? Anyone? We all do, right? That is a wise statement. Never get to the point where you say, I'm good. God, no, I'm good, God. Thanks. I'm sure someone else needs it more than me. That's a trap. Someone else needs it more than me. I was in a service once, and pastor opened his wallet and he took out, I think it was a 50, and he said, who needs this 50 right now? And some people put up their hands. He said, everyone who did not put up their hands, stand up. And he's like, God said, give this 50 as seed to someone who doesn't need it. Do we serve the God of just enough? Or do we serve the God of abundance? What do you do when you're given way more than you need, whether it be, you know, a physical thing or a spiritual thing or an emotional thing? You know, God does say, Jesus said, love others as you love yourself. And if my cup's overflowing, it's a lot easier to spread it around, is it not? But if I'm pouring every last drop out of my cup, I'm drained. I'm exhausted. I have nothing to give. And now I'm begging. God, where are you? That's not a good place to be in. Can you receive? Can you receive when you don't need it? That's the question. Can you receive if you don't need it? Who here can honestly say no? Is anybody here in that category? Would you say no to me this morning? If I don't need it, I'm not going to receive. I'm going to say no, thank you. Give it to someone else. At the very least, why not say, receive it so you can get your blessing, because you've now sown into my life. Even if I don't need it, I will pray, God, do I need this? Or should I give it to someone else? Don't turn down the gift. Don't turn down the gift. I saw a fella on the internet, this was years ago, and I showed it to my wife. It was real hilarious. When they started bringing the debit machines to the table, now, I guess for you kids, that's just the norm, but back in the old days, that wasn't the way. There was cash, there was check, and there was a really big, awkward machine that went like this, and it did something. That's before me. But the debit machine at the table now, the first thing they do when they pass it to you is you see your total. You hit OK, you see your tip options, percentage, dollar amount, whatever. And I watched this guy on YouTube. He clicked the button, turned the machine around to the lady. And she said, oh, sir, you're not dead. And he says, put in your tip. This was his social experiment. I loved it. Sharman and I started doing it. And now when Corey and I are together traveling, we do it. It's so hilarious. I have yet to see anyone put in more than 15%. Corey and I were at a restaurant in Vancouver, and the waiter, he actually said, what would you do if I put in 100%? You would have got a 100% tip. He's like, so I could have paid my rent? You could have paid your rent. Do you not understand this is what God does for us? He puts his hand out and says, here, take it. We say, well, I just need a little bit. Are you sure? Yeah, I'm good. And God doesn't go, here, take more. No, he goes, okay. Are you? I love it. Okay. There is so much pride in refusing a gift under the guise of false humility. Oh, no. Between my job as a bus driver, my duties on the fire department and my job here at the church, I've had a lot of gift cards come my way this holiday season. Sometimes it's just a straight, here's a Timmy's card or whatever. Sometimes it's a, you know, they hand you a Christmas card and you can feel, okay, there's more to this. I never look at it in front of the person. Every single person who gives me a card gets the same thank you, the same handshake, the same Merry Christmas, because regardless if there's $1,000 cash in that envelope, or there's a lovely handwritten, I love handwritten notes and cards. If you want to buy a Hallmark card that has a cute little saying and you just put to Pastor Terrell, okay, thank you. But a handwritten note tells me, I sat down, I thought about you, and I wrote. It's amazing. That's a gift. And I bless every person who gives to me. Yesterday morning, I woke up bright and early. 8:30. Trust me, I'm on days off. 8:30 is early. I woke up bright and early, and I had a pocket full of cash, and I said, I'm going to Peace River. I drove to Peace River. I went to Canadian Tire. I went to Home Hardware. I went to PV Mart. I stopped for breakfast, and I drove home. It's like, I don't need God this. It's like, okay, God. And I called my wife. She's on her way home this morning. I said, I can't buy anything for myself right now. Let's think about who needs something. You know, and please, I'm not shining light on myself. Don't think I'm bragging here. But your abundance should, you know, if you're thirsty and you open your cup and you start pouring in, do you put in that much in a cup this big and say, that's all I need for a drink, I'll get some more later? Obviously, here I'm not going to spill it overflowing. But have you ever seen one of those champagne glass towers? Those pyramids? They start with like this and then this and then this. And they just pour in the top one and it overflows and fills every cup. That's God. Now, if that person at the top of the tower says, hey, I'm full stop, who's missing out? Who are you supposed to bless that you do not have the resources to bless because you told someone, no thank you? That's a sobering thought. Who has tried to give you a gift, this is the holiday season, that you immediately said, oh no, someone else can have this? Don't rob someone of their blessing as a giver. If the widow and her two mites in the Bible, what was it about her that Jesus recognized? It wasn't the dollar amount. It was the fact that she gave. Amen? Emma. Hi, Emma's here. Can you put up the verse in the second last song about the lion? I got a lion inside of me. This is so amazing. I watched a video yesterday. Excuse me. And there was a lioness, and she was surrounded by about six hyena. Hyena are jerks. Like, they're like the wolves. Like, they're just jerks. They just, if she's looking this way, this one will come and just take a little nip at her, and she'll look this way, the other one will come and just nip at her. And I was sitting there watching. It's like she was just standing there. She would kind of move, but she didn't try and fight them. And what I noticed was she's not roaring. And then this song came. It's like, okay, you think of a lion. What's the first things that come to mind? We're talking Simba on Pride Rock, right? Like in that guttural, you know what I mean? So I did a little Google search. When do lions roar? Tell you about this lion you got inside your lungs. Lions roar for three reasons. To establish their dominance, to communicate with other lions, and to search for other lions. Lions do not roar when they're threatened. And in that video, all of a sudden lions came from every direction to save that lioness. You've got a lion inside of your lungs. It's not for whimpering. You stand on that rock and you roar, my authority. And if you feel you're under attack, remember, God's got other lions coming to your rescue. Amen? Okay, I should preach. I got a lot of scriptures today, if that's okay. This thing called the Bible, I think it's going to catch on. I'm going to start in John chapter 14. Do not let your heart be troubled. I believe in God. Believe in God. Believe also in me. I hope he believes in God. That is Jesus talking. In my Father's house are many dwellings. If it were not so, I would have told you so. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you also may be. And you know where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Back a few pages to John chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Back a lot more pages to Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. One more in Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. A couple rhetorical questions here. You can answer out loud or just think to yourself. Are you going to heaven? That's a yes or no question. I'm trying doesn't work. Ask yourselves this in your own mind, in your own spirit. Am I going to heaven? And then ask yourself this. This is a thinker. I don't need an answer right now. What is the requirement of entry to heaven? If someone asked you that on the street, what do I have to do to get to heaven? And if your mind immediately went to following the rules, listen closer. Jesus said in John that we just read, in my Father's house. Very simple. Whose house is it? The Father's. Jesus didn't own it. I don't own it. But it's my Father's house. Kale lives in my house. You know, when his friends come over, they might say we're going to Kale's house, but come on. They're in my house. Nobody comes into my house that I don't meet. If I come home, my wife goes, so, you know, one of the kids has a friend in their room. Who's in my house? I want to know. Now, my children have the rights and privileges of that house. Who's in your house? Who is in your house? Do you know? Or more importantly, what is your house because of you? Your house being your house has a sort of identity of its own. I watched an amazing experiment where they had two houses side by side. One was lived in since brand new. One was empty for like 10 or 15 years. And it was so run down and shabby, but no one had touched it. So what is it about your house and you being in it? There's a unique atmosphere in your house. When you go home and enter that door, that's home. Your house has a unique smell that you may not smell, but everyone else that comes to your house does because it's different, yes? Your house feels unique. It feels like home. When you go anywhere else, you feel differently than when you feel at home. I heard it said that When I was a teenager, I used to sneak out of my house to go to parties. Now as an adult, I sneak out of parties to go home. Your house has requirements for entry. Whether they're spoken or non-spoken, your house has requirements for entry. There are common culture entry requirements, but in your house there's requirements. In my house, you take your shoes off, which is common for most Canadian houses. It still freaks me out when I visit the Scrinzies in the States. Corey walks right in with his shoes on. I walk in and stop. I kind of look at everyone. It's so weird. It's so weird. But in my house, take your shoes off. If you're going to stay a while, like if you're just coming in for a quick, I'm dropping this off, whatever, that's one thing. Take off your coat. Take off your hat. My dad is the worst for this. He keeps his coat on everywhere because he's always ready to leave. But if he comes into my house and sits down at the table, I say, take your coat off. You're going to be here a few hours. In my house, there are dogs and cats. You will be sniffed. And I won't apologize for that. That's what they do. In my house, my three children have rights. Guests have privileges. I decide who stays in my house. I decide who goes if they need to go. I don't think I've ever forcibly kicked anyone out of my house, but you get the idea. My children, whether they know it or not, know the privilege of bringing someone into my home and can probably guess what not to bring into the home. Growing up, though, like we grew up, and most homes had rules. And I'm sure each one of you here could right now think of one rule your parents had. And most minds go to a very strict rule. Because why are those the ones that stick closest to our heart? A lot of people talk about what they learned in high school. I tell you, the two teachers I retained the most from were Bob Harburn and Ken McVicker. And everyone hated their classes. They were strict. They didn't have room for nonsense. But I could tell you about Brazil, the notes he made us take. I could tell you about the czars in Russia, because Ken hammered it into our heads. Steve Walker was a nice guy. I don't know much about his class. I don't remember. So when you think about a rule you were told as a child, most people go to the strict rules because that's what they remember. Who has an example right now? A rule in your house growing up? Anybody? Do not. Was that verbal? Was that physical or all? Were you allowed to argue? Just don't hit each other? Because I had two brothers. There was arguing. But don't hit each other. Do you recall the consequence if that rule was broken? First question, you broke it, didn't you? Not highlighting Arlene, but what there was a consequence, and that could range for a couple different things. Somebody else, a rule, no swearing. Now, was there a list, like the five big ones, or was it like, some people say if you're going to cuss somebody, it's anything directed at them at an insult, or is it just the five big ones? Yeah. Did you ever break that rule? Who here had rules growing up? Keep your hand up if you never broke them. Right? Oh, what's this? We'll pray later. Many of you broke the rule and were kicked out of the house. Your dad took out your birth certificate and said, you tried, not mine anymore. Right? Jesus says, my Father's house has many rooms. Some Bibles say mansions, but it and that's really just splitting hairs. The word can mean mansions, rooms. It's not a big deal. But what he's saying is, my Father has a place for you. And Jesus says, I'm going to go ahead of you and prepare a place for you. Isn't it amazing how, no matter how spotless your house was growing up, if you had a guest coming over, Mom was never satisfied. I have to make up the guest room. What does that mean? There's a bed in there. It's made. Well, they need fresh towels. Who goes to someone's house and wants to take towels out of the bed? Put the towels in the bathroom? Leave them there? Guys, go clean your room. We have company coming over. Are they coming to my room? I heard one kid say, Mom, isn't that like lying? Do what your mama says. Jesus said, I am the way to my Father's house. I am the truth and I am the life. Back in John chapter 13. Verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me later. What does Jesus mean when he says this to Peter? And I'm sure Peter had this question in his head. Why can't I follow you now? Why couldn't Peter follow Jesus then? And back to that question at the beginning, what is the requirements for entry into heaven? Is it obeying the law? 613 individual commandments. 10 of them are highlighted very commonly. Is that the ticket to heaven? What did Jesus say about that? You break the smallest of these. You've broken them all. A strict rule in your house was no swearing. I'm sure there was a much smaller rule that when you broke it, you can say, come on, Dad, I didn't swear. Like, that doesn't work with your dad. That doesn't work with God. It's not about what you did and how bad it was. It's the fact that you existed and you made a choice to break his laws. But obeying all those laws does not guarantee you entry into heaven. And if you believe that, doesn't it ring true that you also must believe breaking any of those laws guarantees hell? Let me try this here. I don't like ladders, so this will be fun. Who noticed the ladder? I hit it. Woo! Most religions, if not every religion on earth, has one or more deities. Gods, whatever. And I will go as far as to say a lot of Christian doctrines, if not Christian beliefs, involve, think of it as a metaphorical ladder, where you are down, God is up. Right? And you think, okay, I know where I am, I know where my God is, and I need to take steps. And whatever the religion is, you can think, okay, a step in that direction is a step up. I prayed this morning. I think I can hear God. Okay. I went to church on Sunday. I can smell his feet. We can't close. I was on time for work. That must count. I cut that guy off in traffic. I yelled at my wife. Wait for me. Sometimes we get to where we feel we're back. Can't do it, God. Okay, hold on. I rededicate my life to you, Lord. All my bad habits, I lay at your feet. Here we go. I paid my tithe. I sang the first worship song. I sang the second worship song. I don't know the third worship song. What are we going to watch later? And we take ourselves up and down this ladder. We take ourselves up and down this ladder. And at some point, whether it's a daily, weekly, yearly basis, we end up at what we perceive as the bottom again. Okay, it's out of my system. God, I am going to do this. I'm in charge. Oh, that's pride. It never works. Did God expect it to work? What is the only way of reaching the top? Short answer is, you can't, and you never will. And as long as you're trying to reach the top, anyone who's ever taken a safety course, what's the rule about ladders? What does that mean? I like my firefighter. 3-point contact, right? You got 1 foot on the ladder, that means you got 2 hands on the ladder. When you bring a foot up, you can take a hand off. Always 3-point contact at a minimum, if not 4. Right? That's what safety is. As long as you're trying to ascend the ladder, you will never surrender and accept the free gift. And you think, well, yeah, because God's reaching down. No, but I'm getting somewhere else. What is the requirement of getting into heaven? What is Jesus? Perfection. Ask yourself this. Am I perfect? If I was perfect, I'd have no problem getting up this ladder, wouldn't I? But am I perfect? Who here could reach the top of this ladder? Who here can build a tower to touch God? Who here doesn't need Jesus? Who said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am life. No one can climb that ladder but by me. Why couldn't Peter follow Jesus? This is a man who dedicated his life to following Jesus. And then Jesus says, where I'm going, you can't follow. Why? I told you I'd follow you anywhere. And shortly thereafter, Jesus says, well, you'll actually deny me 3 times. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Put that up in the Passion, please. For you have experienced the extravagant grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And although he was infinitely rich, he impoverished himself for your sake, so that by his poverty we could become rich beyond measure. Ephesians chapter 2. Start at verse 4. God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Page over, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also descended into the lower parts of earth? I think I have that one in Passion as well, verse 9. Did I? If I don't worry about it. A lot of people, when they realize, I can't reach the top, they might stop trying and be content at the bottom. Well, I guess I should be grateful I'm a sinner saved by grace. One day, God, keep the light on for me. And some people might go the other way. I'm not going to do it. But see, well, God's obviously reaching his hand down the ladder. But what did it say in the verses we just read? Jesus, being extravagantly rich, impoverished himself, descended the ladder to be on our level. People will not follow what they see as inferior to them. Humans don't run with deer or eat oats because, well, I saw a horse do it. Right? That's not where we gain our... We don't take our cues from trees or goats on how to live. Nor do we take orders from penguins because they are inferior. Is it a bad thing? No. God made them, and what God makes is perfect. Complete. But they're beneath us. Even if you look at another person as they're less than me, that's not someone you're going to get anything from. Our Western society is at this very weird apex where we like to highlight what separates us. And it's done in such a way that you think it's a good thing. Things like race or ethnicity, things like age, things like gender or wealth or status. We highlight what separates us. It's all about a comparison, though. It's me versus everyone else. What am I versus what is someone else? What do I have? What do you have? But what is the problem with comparisons like that? Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. God said, "From the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day you eat from it, you will surely die." 3, verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. There's something here that happened to Adam and Eve that's not spoken of enough. Yes, they fell. They sinned. They disobeyed God. But they started to compare. Their eyes were open, and they knew they were naked. Presumably they were naked before. But they compared, what did they have to compare it to? Once you are presented with that comparison, this is one thing, this is another, your mind will automatically separate. This one's good, this one's not. And it is not evident in the Word of God that He ever intended for us to know and judge good or evil. And it is impossible to make a comparison without placing a judgment. One thing is less than the other. If someone walked in this room right now and had never been to Canada and had never seen currency, and I did this. And they were at the back of the room and couldn't see the numbers, and I said, pick one. You're not Canadian now. Let's say you're American and have never seen Canadian money. What is your sole judgment based on? The colors. Brown is kind of a neutral color. You know, it has a warmth, you know, the walls. Purple, yay. If there was a child at the back of the room, which one are they going for, probably? They haven't been told it's worth less. They haven't been told who's on it. They haven't been shown what it can. But they may have to make a judgment based on the choice. What does this mean to Christianity? Like I said before, we are supposed to encourage one another. We're supposed to lift each other up if need be. We're supposed to walk together. But when we decide that any person is less than I, we stop listening. We can't learn. And it's as though it's me speaking to people and not God through me. Look at the people that God used in Scripture. The blue-collar worker, the fisherman. The government stooge, the tax collector. A donkey, I'll say it in that word, because Pam has a rule about that. What was God looking for? What's Jesus looking for? Even Jesus himself, the Son of God. What did they say? What good can come from that guy? He's a Nazarene. I'm not listening to a preacher from Dixonville. I'm from Manning, the metropolis. Just a comparison. Likewise, if you put someone on a pedestal or too high a pedestal, we lift people up to a worshipped position. It is strange for me, and I know there's a little thing in the Filipino culture, but I get called pastor by every Filipino in town that have never set foot in this church. I think it's adorable. Because I know their hearts are just being respectful. Like you go into an office and say, doctor, you know that sort. And it's a title. I don't like to correct people. I just, sometimes I joke around. But what does the Bible teach us in Matthew 23? If I can find it. After 22. Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all they tell you to do, do, but do not do according to their deeds. For they say things and do not do them. They're hypocrites. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their, that word, and lengthen the tassels of their garments. I'm not going to try it. Okay. Fly. What is that? The box? Oh, yes. Interesting. It was a Hebrew thing, or Pharisees, they put the word, the scrolls were in little boxes and they put them on their heads, and yeah. So obviously the bigger their things were, the more important they were, I'm guessing. Yeah. They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces, being called rabbi by men, which means teacher. And then he goes on. but do not be called rabbi. For one is your teacher, and everyone are your brothers. And do not call anyone on earth your father. For one is your father, who is in heaven. And do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. I was with a group once doing a charity thing at an old folks' home, and I heard this man actually tell one of his people, when we're in public, you call me pastor. And I remember thinking, oh my goodness. It was so important to that person that he got the public recognition. If and when you say, Pastor Terrell, know that I am going to take it out of love and admiration. I don't expect it out of reverence or respect for my office. Because we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. For you are all sons, and you can say daughters, through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. There's no race separation in Christ. There's no social status separation in Christ. The slave, the free man, like, you know, you can put this into terms as, you know, the third class or the first. There's no race or social separation in Jesus. There is no gender separation in Jesus. Don't get dragged into those arguments. Whatever God has called equal, do not judge as unequal. Likewise, people don't walk beside what they deem superior. Officers salute the higher ranks, but they don't eat with them at the same table. Subjects will bow to their kings, but they're not watching hockey with them. Inferior minds do not walk in equal authority with God's. They strive to reach them. When I was 10, my dad and I, we used to own that if you know where Van Oort's lived, the leather tack shop in Hawk Hills, my dad used to own that quarter. And we were clearing some bush and burning some stuff. We had this big burn pile. And Dad grabbed this big log, and he said, check out all the ants. Like, the log was an ant colony, and he kind of put it in the fire, near the edge of the fire, and the thing went, it was so dry, it just started going. All these ants started bubbling, not bubbling, but came up to the surface of the log, and were just... My dad, every once in a while, he puts out a gem, let me tell you. There was another log outside the fire, and he got a branch about 6 feet long, he put it on top of the log and rested it over there. Watch us. A couple ants checked it out. Went back to the burn. Checked it out. Before you know it, there was a stream of ants going across that stick to safety. And he said, this is the world. This is sin. It's on fire, and it consumes everyone who stays in sin. There is salvation. And there's Jesus with a bridge in the middle. It's a narrow bridge. It has to be chosen and it has to be walked. But it guarantees you. And what I learned from that, like, it was incredible. It was so profound. No, I'm just kidding. My dad can preach. What I learned from that, though, was the power of choice. And the consequences of impartiality. How many people stay on that log until they can't stand anymore? So I might as well run to Jesus. And I'll tell you this, Jesus cannot be dismissed. He is either accepted or he's not. He came down the ladder. And said, that's enough of that. Walk with me. It's not about being higher than other people. It's about being out of the fire and walking with Jesus. He was adored by many for doing that. He was despised by many for doing that. The ants in that log, if they had consciousness of the situation, would only see, he put us in the fire. That guy's evil. Likewise, God gets blamed for so much. How dare God set this world on fire? I didn't, you guys. But sin is death. Here's my son. He's the way out. Put your hands up if you're for Jesus. Put your hands up higher. Why didn't you give 100% the first time? We only get one trip around this earth. It's not worth going halfway for Jesus. Go all the way for Jesus so that your cup is overflowing. And who knows how many other ants will follow you to Jesus. Amen? God, thank you for this day. And we looked at not the end of a year, but the beginning of a new year. And we are excited for what you have in store for us. Father God, fill our cups to overflowing. Squash our pride so that we can receive what is given to us. And let us overflow to help our brothers, help our sisters, whether they're saved or not saved. Jesus, you are the way. You are the truth. You are the life. We love you. Amen. 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 Let's have a great day. Let's end this year with praise and thanksgiving in our hearts. And let's look at the new year as, if you have to look at it as day one at the bottom of the ladder, know that ladder's been taken down and you are on equal footing with Jesus. God bless.